Let me have you go to John chapter number 4. We're teaching through the Gospel of John in our Sunday school hour. And I hope this has been a blessing. John chapter number 4. We began to talk about and study Jesus. And this, of course, is the chapter where he has the interaction with the woman at the well and so many good soul-winning tips we can get from this. Jesus is our supreme example in all areas. And so when we study the life of Jesus Christ, it's always going to be with great profit. We're kind of comparing, let me review a little bit, John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, two very interesting chapters when you study the life of Christ and his ability to talk to people and his soul winning, ability to win people to himself. Here you have in John chapter 3, a very religious man and a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, of course, and he deals with someone who's very religious. And then in chapter number 4, when we talk about Jesus and the Samaritan woman, here's a woman that comes from a very sinful past. Not that Nicodemus didn't either, didn't also, because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But definitely a contrast in individuals. And yet Jesus cared about the religious lost, and then he cared about the downtrodden and the fallen and some people that we might have given up on. You know, here's a woman married and divorced five times, and living in fornication with a man she's not married to, and yet Jesus cared about her. And we've been teaching down through this. I think I got about halfway down through the conversation, and then we ran out of time. So let me review and get us back to where we were, and then we'll continue teaching. Heavenly Father, bless, Lord, our time as we study the Bible together. And Lord, thank you for being the example that you are to us. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would take both the Sunday school hour and the morning service, and that you'll really stir something in our hearts this morning. I think the two we're going to see go lockstep together. Lord, here we are getting ready to go into our fall program. And Lord, we are urging, Lord, and exhorting one another to go above and beyond and trying to reach lost souls and get new people into church. And I just pray, Lord, that we'll be inspired by the example of your precious son. Jesus, thank you for caring about people. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here you certainly sought out this woman. And Lord, thank you for all that we can learn from this story. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We went over and looked at the elements of a divine appointment. I'm not going to reteach those. But how does this kind of a situation come together? I think that we ought to pray for prepared souls. I think that God is working on the hearts of lost people. I think we ought to witness to everybody we can. I think we ought to give a track out to everybody we can. But we ought to be alert for that prepared heart. And we mentioned at first, she doesn't seem to meet the criteria of a prepared soul because her initial reaction is hostile. She's a little bit hostile towards Jesus. But the elements of a divine appointment, an obedient Christian, we went back and took a look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It takes a spirit-led, obedient Christian to be at the right place at the right time. Then a prepared heart, there's the Ethiopian eunuch sitting in the chariot, reading the Bible. And understandest what thou readest, how can I except some man should guide me? And here we have a man that's curious, a man that God's been working on his heart. And then God leads Philip to him. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, actively involved in a divine appointment. The Word of God, the Ethiopian eunuch's reading part of the Bible and has questions. And then it says that then Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, the Son of God. So you got an obedient Christian being led to a lost person who has a prepared heart. The Spirit of God is involved in that divine appointment. Then we have the Word of God, and then we have the Son of God, where he's pointing the man to Jesus. Then we have a miracle of God, and this man believes in Jesus Christ. And he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water. And of course, he was baptized. And so we took a little trip over into the book of Acts and then back to John chapter number 4. And here we see another divine appointment. Jesus said that he must needs go through Samaria. Verse number 4, out of the way, a little jog out of the way. And yet God's Spirit was directing the Son of God to this divine appointment. And so we find him in Samaria, and we find him in the city of Sychar, and we find him there at the well that Jacob had dug, and then we see this divine appointment. Now, we kind of broke down what I call an analysis of their conversation. Very interesting. Again, some of this is review. Verse number 7, Jesus initiated their conversation. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. She saith unto her, Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Folks, one of the things we've got to do as Christians is realize that we need to be the ones that initiate the conversation. You know, if Jesus hadn't spoke up, I think this woman would have come. I think she would have drawn. There'd been an awkward silence, probably a little uneasiness. She knew he was a Jew. He knew she was a Samaritan. I think she would have got the water out. I think she would have filled up the water pot. I think she would have hoisted it on her shoulder, and I think she would have headed to the house, and that would have been that. But Jesus initiated the conversation. Hey, folks, listen, let's all get out of our comfort zone. Let's all be willing to strike up a conversation with a complete stranger. Let's just feel them out. Let's just see if there's any kind of interest. Let's just say a good word about the Lord Jesus and see what their response is. Let's pull out a gospel tract and gauge their interest. And so he initiates the conversation. Then I mentioned this already, but in verse 9, the woman's initial hostility. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. And we talked about this and gave you the background about the Samaritans and where they came from and why the Jews had issues with them. And that took a while, so I'm not going to reteach that. But the next thing I wrote down when I'm doing an analysis of their conversation, I wrote down this: Jesus refuses to take the bait. And you know, folks, the Bible tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't say go into all the world and argue the gospel. And he could have taken the bait there. You know, who do you think you are? Why are you asking a drink of me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. And he refuses to take the bait. You know, the challenge of witnessing to people, you know, of a different race or of a different class of people is sometimes there might be a little bit of hostility. I was thinking of all the different places that, the Lord has allowed me and my wife to go through the years to be active in presenting the gospel. And you know, we talked about going to the Navajo Nation, and we talked about going to Alaska to the Yupik Indians, and you know, our years up in Chicago in the bus ministry where we worked in Little Mexico, what they call Little Mexico section of Chicago. And you know what, folks? Different people, different culture. You know, don't think there isn't race issues. Don't think that there isn't racism. Don't think that it's not oftentimes a two-way street, not a one-way street. And, you know, you have to win people's confidence. You know, you have to show kindness. Watch this. You need to show some humility. Listen, if we come across as if we're better than other people, nobody's going to want to listen to us when it comes to spreading the gospel. And so Jesus says in verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Now, we talked about here Jesus is sitting at a well. And here Jesus, she's drawing water, and he's asking for a drink, and he uses something that's right there, something that she can relate to share the gospel with her. And, when we talked about him dealing with Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, there's a lot of ways he could have presented the gospel, but he chose to use an analogy, something everybody understands, a birth. And he starts by introducing a spiritual concept, and yet they are unsaved, so the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. You see this little struggle in both the conversations. Here Jesus is presenting a spiritual concept. All that Nicodemus is hearing is, what, I'm supposed to enter a second time into my mother's womb? What are you even talking about? Born again. But it's got him curious. It carries on the conversation. It allows him to begin to explain that everybody needs to be born twice. Come on, everybody needs two birthdays, all right, if you're going to go to heaven. And so very fascinating, you know, as we go about witnessing, maybe we need to be spirit-led in this a lot better, and depending on who we're talking to, depending on what they're doing, depending on what's around, depending on what the interest is or what the circumstance is. A lot of times we can take something very tangible, very earthly. You think about what are the parables? You know, they're just earthly stories that carry a spiritual meaning. And the honest truth is, same type of thing in soul winning. What can I use that's relatable to this person to introduce the gospel? And depending on who it is, their culture, you know, think about that. And then the challenge, we mentioned that, to introduce spiritual ideas to a natural earthly person. And then she again tries to get Jesus to take the bait. And the woman said, verse 11, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, and his children and his cattle?" It's like twice now she's tried to start an argument, and Jesus just focusing on the gospel, just going to keep talking about that living water. Verse 13, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing into everlasting life." And so he just stays on message. And this is about where we were last time when we had to stop. She softens at this idea. Think about this. We talked about the amount of effort that women went to in that day just to provide enough water for their household for a day. This was a daily task. You know, folks, and some of us just, you know, in the last year or so, Jasonville had a water issue, and we were out without water for a while. You've all been in that place where maybe you lost water for a day or two, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, how spoiled we are and how convenient it is. And I mentioned, you know, driving into town here and going to the fire department with 5-gallon buckets in the back of my truck to fill it up so I could go back home and so I could help some of our elderly people. And thank you, by the way, we had a number of our members go over to the nursing home once a day, twice a day, just to fill up the toilets. And, you know, we take so much for granted till it's not there. But this woman, this is labor intensive. It's something she's got to do every day. And all of a sudden she's hearing about a water. Think about this, that if you drink it, you'll never thirst. If you drink it, you'll never have to come to the well. You'll never have to go through all of this. And all of a sudden, he introduces this idea of a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then verse 16, she softens at the extraordinary offer of supernatural water. I'm not sure she's there yet. Maybe this is more of a selfish thing. Maybe this is something, man, if this is true, I want this. But again, he's going to take her to spiritual matters. And then she says, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." Verse 15, "Neither come hither to draw." I love this entire conversation. I want you to kind of read through it later on and rethink it maybe before we go soul winning. There's so many great things that Jesus did to keep this message on track. Folks, don't get drawn into stupid arguments. You know, I know sometimes people have legitimate questions, and we talked about that, where the devil has put a roadblock, a mental roadblock between them and understanding the gospel. And we have to sometimes remove those mental roadblocks that the devil's put in their mind. And I get that. But you know what, folks? Listen, the gospel works. If you just stay on message, the gospel works. And so, sounds like she wants it. "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." Sounds like she's ready to receive it. But wait a minute, folks. The one thing that Jesus hasn't dealt with yet that she has to deal with in order to receive living water is found in verse 16. All of a sudden, the conversation goes a whole different direction, and that's kind of where we left off. Let's start there now on today's lesson. Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now, why in the world would he say that in the middle of this conversation? You know, Jesus knew her heart. He knew her background. And you know what? He had to deal with the subject of sin. Folks, if we're not dealing with the subject of sin, then we're not seeing people truly get converted. You know, we've got to be so careful. You know, a lot of soul winning, come on, even soul winning lessons and soul winning programs. And I've gone through soul winning courses that, you know what they would have done at the end of verse number 15? Listen to me. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Well, great. Sounds like you're ready. Let's bow our heads and let's ask Jesus into our heart. And folks, the sin thing hasn't been dealt with. I know there's people that are critical of the Romans Road, and I don't care what number of verses or whatever that you want to use, and people have come up with alternative soul-winning plans. I don't care. But the honest truth is there's nothing wrong with the Romans Road, because the Romans Road starts where we all need to start. You know, the first thing that we cover when we're covering through the Romans Road, folks, is we start with the idea of sin. We start by confronting the person with the fact that they're a sinner. Listen, you know what? I don't think it's hard to get people saved nowadays. I think it's hard to get people lost nowadays. And they are lost, but acknowledging that they're lost, admitting that they're lost. You know, if we're not careful, you know, you got to understand with certain people. Let's just take Catholicism for it. Listen, folks, they pray all the time. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. If you ask a Catholic to pray one more prayer, they're going to pray it. But that doesn't mean that they got saved. That doesn't mean that their sin wasn't dealt with. So, you know what? I appreciate the way I was trained to be a soul winner. You know what? I don't just lightly go over the first point of the, you know, four points of the Romans Road. You know, everybody must admit that they are a sinner. You have to own it that you're a sinner. Then secondly, you have to understand that there's a penalty for sin. You realize before we even talk about the gospel, that person has to be willing to admit that they're a sinner and that they that there is a penalty for sin. I'll tell you one of the most effective things, that questions you can ever ask to find out whether a person really is ready to hear the gospel. Cover point one, cover point two, and then look at them and say, now we've looked at two things. Let me ask you something. Do you understand that you're a sinner? Do you understand that before God, you've fallen short of his glory? Yes, sir. Do you understand because of your sinful condition that if you died right now, you'd go to hell? I think that's an important question. Well, I don't know. I'm a sinner, but I wouldn't go to hell. I mean, you know, I do this and I do that and I do that. Well, they're not lost enough to get saved yet. You know, you have to get to the point where you understand that you're a sinner, but not that you're a sinner. Sometimes it's like, yeah, I'm a sinner. I mean, everybody's a sinner. We all mess up. That's not conviction of sin. That's a shrug of the shoulders. Yeah, I guess so, whatever. But when you ask those two questions and you ask somebody to acknowledge their sinfulness before God and then show them, I like going back to Revelations chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And break those sins down. Show them, you know what, me and you. And by the way, when I'm covering that, I'm always saying me and you, me and you, me and you. Because again, I'm not trying to preach down to somebody. I'm trying to preach across to them. You know what? We are sinners. And you know what? Because of our sin, if we got what we deserved, this is where we would go. This is where what would happen to us. And you know what? When you get a person to that point and they really know that they're a sinner, you can look in their eye and see they comprehended it. There's a measure of conviction about this. They understand that there's an eternal price that they're going to pay if they don't do something about it. Then from that point on, you introduce the gospel. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing in verse number 16, when Jesus saying to her, go, call thy husband, come hither. All right, yeah, I know you want the living water. I know you want to go to heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Okay, y'all want to go to heaven? Everybody want to go to heaven? Well, I'll tell you, if you pray this prayer, then you can go there. Sometimes that's about as deep as the soul-winning presentation goes, and that's wrong, folks. That is wrong. We got to be so careful. And parents, I know that you are, and I've had a lot of parents through the years come to me and say, preacher, just pray one of our kids. I feel like they're getting there. And as a parent, you want so badly for your child to receive Christ at the earliest of age possible. But folks, listen, don't take a shortcut on this. That young person needs to be under conviction of sin. That young person needs to be under fear of coming judgment. You know, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And folks, think about that. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Reprove the world of sin. Think about that. The sinfulness of men. Righteousness, the righteousness of God. And because of the difference between the sinfulness of men and the righteousness of God, coming judgment. You know, I just think, man, if we could get a bunch of preachers across America get back to preaching on sin, righteousness, and judgment, I think we'd see more true conversions, because a person has to. Listen, let me say this, and thank you for being supportive. I mean this. I feel like I got the freedom. I mean this at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't feel like I'm pushing back or you're pushing back on this. Thank you for just making it comfortable to preach against sin. We need to preach against sin. And I don't mean just mention sin. I mean mention which sins, what sins. Say it out loud. You know, John the Baptist came, and he was the forerunner of Christ. Repent. What was his message? Repentance. Repentance. And he's pointing out the different people's groups and their sin. What must I do? What must I do? What must I do? What was he doing? He was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. You don't get people with understandings, their sinfulness, and their need to repent, they're not going to get saved. And so I know I've gone off on that a while, but boy, I'm torn, because sometimes I hear people criticizing easy believism, and I know what they're talking about, and I think I just addressed that. But also, I don't believe in hard believism either. And I think somewhere in the middle, there's a sensible biblical way to present the gospel where somebody can truly get saved. But we have to deal with the sin. Now, all of a sudden, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And sounded like she was ready to admit anything. You know, think about what she said. She didn't say, oh, you're right, I've been married 5 times, and the guy I'm living with the guy right now. She just said, I don't have a husband. And did she lie? No. But look what Jesus said. He said, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. And wow, now all of a sudden, folks, she's been confronted with that this man knows my sin. By the way, folks, God knows all of our sins. God knows it. Okay, we may try to sugarcoat it. God knows it. And so Jesus dealt with that, made her confront that. Now look in verse number 19. The woman saith unto him, notice what she says, folks. I mean, this conversation is going to eventually get her to where she needs to be. But she's taking little steps. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art the Messiah. I perceive that thou art the Christ. No, she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Okay, so now she's recognizing, hey, God's given this man some information. Hey, there's no way he could have known this about me. So God has given him information. Who does God give information to? He gives it to his prophets, to men of God. But folks, listen, you can't accept Jesus Christ as your prophet. You have to receive him as your Savior. But I like that she's getting there. I mean, you see the little steps. And this is very similar to the conclusion Nicodemus came to when he approached Christ. Remember the first First couple verses, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, which means teacher or master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Listen, beginning of Nicodemus' conversation with Jesus, he was willing to acknowledge that he was a teacher, a rabbi, and that he was from God, and that God was giving him power to do something. But that's a long way from receiving him as the Messiah, as the Christ. And so, very similar situation. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So she recognizes that he's a prophet sent from God. And then she brings up the old Samaritan Jewish thing again. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say, you Jews say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, Jesus is going to finally deal with this roadblock, because three different times she's brought up the same issue. And there's a difference between the Jews and the Samaritans in how they worship and where they worship. And I love Jesus Christ because he patiently, I love this. I wrote, Jesus patiently answers her question. Verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. That's true. Hey, we don't have to go to Jerusalem this morning to worship the Father, and we don't have to go to Samaria to worship the Father. He goes on to explain, ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. By the way, that's true. God used the Jewish lineage to bring Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But notice what he goes on and says. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's a small s spirit. You have to have that born again spirit. And then when you have that born again spirit, we worship him. Look right up here. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what we'll do this morning. We'll worship the Lord in spirit. Those of us that have been born again, remember, we're body, soul, spirit. A lost man is body, soul, spirit. They have a spirit, but it's dead in trespasses and sin. And then when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes, convicts us of our sin, opens our eyes to the gospel. We ask Christ to save us. Now we're body, soul, reborn spirit. That's what can communicate with God. When I talk about the part of you that can communicate with God as your small s spirit, I base it on these scriptures. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit, in truth. Before you get born again, you can't communicate with God, but you can once you're reborn. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a capital S spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in small s spirit and in truth. And so now he's getting her there, all right? Now, interesting, because notice what she brings up in verse 25. Woman saith to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he'll tell us all things. He said salvation is of the Jews. She acknowledged that the Messiah would come through the Jewish lineage. We know she believed that when he did come, that he would tell us all things. And then we get down to verse 26, and I love this because Jesus then reveals himself to her as the Messiah, and now she has to make a decision. Look at verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, wow, I know I went kind of quick through that, but remember where this conversation started? Hey, give me something to drink. Give me to drink. Who are you? Why are you even talking to me? Why do you think I'd do anything for you? The way you people treat us? It went from that to all of a sudden now she says, I know when Messiah cometh, he will show us all things. And Jesus then reveals himself. I that speak unto thee am he. Now wait, right now she has to make a decision. Listen, folks, as you're presenting the gospel, I think a proper presentation of the gospel brings a man to a decision, brings a woman to a decision, brings a child to a place where they are facing a decision. You know, I'll go a step further. I think all scriptural Bible preaching, if it's done right, by the end of the message, it ought to bring men to a decision. Maybe Christians to a decision. Maybe lost people to a decision. But all preaching, biblical preaching, go back and study the sermons of the Bible. I mean, you know what? When Peter got done with the first sermon there at Pentecost, the people were asking, well, what shall we do? What shall we do? You know, they knew they had to do something. They were brought to a place where they had to make a decision. Now, Jesus just looked at her and said, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, she's got to decide. By the way, I can bring a person to a place of decision, but I can't make that decision for them. Okay, I can bring them to a place of decision, but I can't make that decision for them. And so then we see the woman, verse 27. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So here we have a key moment in the presentation of the gospel, and the disciples come back at that time. And they're bringing some food. I don't know about you. Can somebody help me with this? How many times have I had an opportunity to talk to somebody about the gospel, and I get right down to the place where they have to decide, and the husband pulls in the driveway, or the kids start screaming in the back, or a neighbor comes over, or the cell phone rings, okay? I don't think the disciples, of course, honestly, they weren't trying to interrupt. Matter of fact, I sense by what it says here about them that they are being very careful. Because it says that they didn't say anything to Jesus. They marveled that he talked with them. I can almost see them come to a certain point, come around the corner, see the conversation. They just stop. What's going on here? And, you know, as Christians, we got to be careful that we don't mess things up when the Holy Spirit's working. I don't say much about this because we don't have a lot of problems. We have some. You know, I've had people criticize us for having a nursery. You know, well, they haven't pastored a church and they haven't preached. Okay, there's always somebody that's got a better idea. And you know what? But how many times as a preacher, if Christians be careful that the devil don't use you. I mean, everybody in this room, most people in this room have been going to church long enough. You know when the sermon's coming down to a moment of decision. Okay, that's not the time to get up and go to the bathroom. It's not time to start grabbing your purse and your Bible and getting ready because I can tell he's coming. It's time to be praying. I mean, this is what we spent 35, 40 minutes doing, getting them to a point of decision. And then I've watched some Christians do the silliest things. And by the way, I know at a certain point, kids come out of the nursery and they come into the auditorium and they have to be trained. And usually you'll notice that parents slip towards the back at that point in time because, you know, they know that I'm going to probably at some point have to slip out. Let me tell you something. That's wonderful. That's fine. You'll never hear the preacher say boo about something. But do you wonder sometimes if a demon doesn't come along and pinch a kid's toe just about the time we're at the key point of the message? And by the way, parents, thank you. I mean, our church is so good about this. And if there is a child making a ruckus, listen, we love children. We love them. Okay? But let me just say this. It's kind of plain, okay? You know, your little junior, your little sissy is not more important than lost souls. And you may think, well, I'll just sit in a pew and let them squawk. But you don't know what's being distracted, and you don't know the person. Listen, the devil's a great interrupter when it comes to the gospel. And so we see them come, and they don't ask questions. They're marveling amongst themselves, probably whispering amongst themselves. And then we get to verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went to the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Now this next question is very telling. Is not this the Christ? I believe when he said that, I mean, can you imagine? It's one thing for me to look in the eyes of a lost person and talk to them about Jesus. Can you imagine that woman looking in the eyes of Jesus and hearing him say, The one talking to you is the Messiah. And you know what? She left her water pot. You know what? She forgot about the water. She forgot about how thirsty she was. All of a sudden, there's something so much more important. She turned around. She went back into the city. She began to talk about this man. And she said, is this not the Christ? I think that that shows us that she believed that that's who he was. And her natural, normal reaction to belief was to go tell other people about the one she'd been talking to there. Jesus uses this woman. We'll go down through and finish this up next week. But it's amazing that Jesus uses a woman, this woman. I want to just say this. God uses a woman with a past, a sinful past, to influence an entire city. And I just want to say this as we close. You know, wow. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you were saved out of. You know what? We're all sinners. But I'll tell you what, some of the most effective people when it comes to soul winning that I've ever seen is some of them that were saved out of sinful pasts. I don't know if it's because when somebody starts bringing up excuses, they're like, hey, I used to give those same excuses. Yeah, but what about this? What about this? I know all about that stuff. Let me talk to you about it. Let me tell you the truth about it. I mean, you know, just because maybe somebody didn't get saved as a child and raised in church does not mean that they can't not be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's a woman that would probably be the least likely one to win, come on, whatever prize is given out for the most visitors in the fall program. She's the least likely one, and yet she brought a city, at least a large part of a city, to Jesus Christ. I hope that's encouraging. Heavenly Father, thank you for this study. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we learn from you, that we would have discernment. Lord, we would understand, dear God, and want to do a thorough job presenting the gospel. Lord, help us to learn to pray for that prepared heart, that prepared soul. Thank you that you work behind the scenes in preparing lost sinners to receive the gospel. And I pray that you would help us, dear God, as we seek out those that are lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.